Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, help me, your unworthy servant, to open my mouth with boldness, to explain and apply the scriptures in a practical way. Enable me supernaturally to speak in such a way that all of our attention is riveted on the Word of God, and that that Word would do us good today and forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to direct your attention to one verse in particular, and that is verse 11. "They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." I want you to understand something. This is an interesting vision. As I read the book of Revelation, this is the central vision in the book, and it ties the whole book together. It begins with the birth of Christ. In verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. "Behold, a great red dragon." That's Satan. We understand that clearly in the passage we just read. This is the ancient snake. This is the red dragon. This is the devil. This is Satan. And where is he? Well, he's in there wanting to be in the delivery room. That's what we read. "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems or 7 crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven." I think that is picturing the revolt in heaven by Satan, who was once an anointed cherub. He was there right at the throne of God. He rebelled against God, and in his rebellion, he led roughly a third of the angels with him. And I think that's being spoken of here symbolically. "His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she, that when she bore her child, he might devour it." What kind of an obstetrician is that? He's an obstetrician who wants to kill babies. He's an obstetrician who wants to kill the baby, the seed of the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3, who would crush the seed of the serpent, which is Satan's seed. And so there he is, waiting to devour the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of his birth. But then we read that she gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That takes us back to Psalm 2. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father. And so this is the beginning of the Christian era right there. Jesus' conception and birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and then 40 days later, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, 10 days later, sending the Holy Spirit. So what happens after that? The woman has to flee. Verse 8, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. I won't go into all of that, but it is interesting that there is a time frame in the book of Revelation that's repeated again and again and again in one form or another. Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. 1260 days. It seems to be the period of intense persecution of the people of God. And then we read in verse 7, which is what we just read, how there was war that arose in heaven. Have you ever realized that up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Satan was able to come into the very presence of God? If you hold your hand there, because we're going to come back there in a moment, and turn left just a little bit to Zechariah chapter 3, page 794. And then he showed me, Zechariah 3:1, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan. The word Satan comes from a Hebrew word, Satan, that means to accuse or to be an adversary. So the ultimate accuser that we have isn't your neighbor, your coworker who's jealous of you, your spouse, or one of your rival siblings. The ultimate accuser is Satan. Satan, Satan, to accuse, to be an adversary, to be an opponent. And so we read there that Satan is standing at the right hand, at his right hand, to accuse him. There is the high priest who is over the people of Israel who have just returned from exile. And there is Satan standing before God saying, this man cannot be the high priest. Notice what's said. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. See, this is what went on from the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden. Satan is there accusing. He's saying, how can you bless that man? This reminds us of the book of Job, doesn't it? In the very beginning, Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Job never knew, it appears, that he did not know about the existence of Satan. He never knew that he had an enemy who's accusing him. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's a righteous man who hates evil. Job was the greatest of all the men in the ancient Near East. He was wealthy and he was godly. And as far as people go, he was perfect. And yet all these afflictions come on him because Satan is there challenging God and saying, look at this man. Look at this man. You just put the right temptation in front of him and he will curse you to your face. And so that's the picture. Satan was in the presence of God in the book of Genesis, in the book of Job, in the book of Zechariah. But something astounding happens in Revelation 12. Satan no longer has access. Wouldn't that be interesting if you were charged with a serious crime? And suddenly the judge said, "We're going to kick the district attorney out of this courtroom." Well, that's kind of what happens, isn't it? There Satan is as the accuser, as the district attorney, challenging your standing, wanting to put you in jail forever. And God casts Satan out of the courtroom. That's what happens in Revelation 12. He's cast out. He's no longer in the presence of God, because God's archangel, the archangel Michael, defeats him. God defeats him through Michael. He's cast down. And again, we see who he is in verse 9. He's the great dragon, the ancient serpent. Who was it who tempted Eve and then tempted Adam in the Garden of Eden? It's this very same figure. He came in the guise of a serpent. It's not that snakes are bad. It is that this evil supernatural figure took on the guise of a snake who evidently was very beautiful, probably looked like a coral snake. And that is a very deadly snake because its toxin works on your nervous system rather than your blood. But it's a beautiful snake. Looks like a corn snake. Red and yellow kill a fellow. Got to remember that. When the red and the yellow touch each other, that's a coral snake. And it may appear to be sluggish, but it's very deadly. Satan was a deadly serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's the ancient snake. He is the great dragon. And he's called the devil, Diabolos, the devil. And he's called Satan. Notice several things about him in that verse 9. He's the deceiver of the whole world. You ever wonder why men and women and boys and girls don't all come to Jesus? Because the evidence is so compelling. No one can read the Old Testament and fail to understand that the prophets, including Moses, prophesied of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah of Israel. And all of the great events in the life of Jesus are there, especially in the Psalms, that he would be crucified, his hands and feet being pierced, his garments having been divided, and his main garment having lots cast over it, his being raised from the dead in the 16th Psalm. All of these things are prophesied. Who can read Isaiah 53 and fail to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do people not? Because Satan is the deceiver who deceives the whole world. And he's thrown down with his angels. Now you'd think, well, that's great. And in the spiritual realm, it really is great, as we'll talk about more this morning in a moment. But, verse 12, the second sentence, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because that is, he knows that his time is short." What can Satan do to you? He can inflict you with pain. He can tempt you. He can kill you. He can't do those things without divine permission, but he can do those things. Turn with me, if you will, to the left once again, not quite so far, to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. What can the devil do? I think it's interesting as we look at that passage on page 1002, page 1002, what he has. And it's interesting. In verse 14, we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What is this saying? It's saying that there was no other way for God to forgive your sins and mine but sending his son. What does this mean? Do you see there are things here that are said that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect? Verse 17. If God were going to forgive our sins, he couldn't just say, I forgive you. The price had to be paid. And because man sinned, man had to pay the price. But one innocent man could only pay for the sins of another man. But because Jesus is both truly God and truly human in one person, his death is of infinite worth. Man sinned. Man earned the wages of sin, which is death. Man paid the price, and the death is of infinite worth because that man is God Almighty. But notice Jesus had to be made like us in every way. Notice here we're told that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I've mentioned this word before to you. Propitiation is a $50 word, and it means that it is an offering to take away wrath. I've used this illustration before. There's a flower shop in Alexandria, Louisiana, that will put up a sign sometimes out front that says, "Just how mad is she?" And what they're basically doing is selling you flowers as a propitiation, an offering to take away that anger. Jesus is a propitiation who removes the wrath of God. He doesn't just take away the guilt of our sins, that's expiation, but he takes away the wrath of a holy God in response to human sin. You see, everything that we need is in Jesus. Absolutely everything. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. And look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Jesus' temptations were real. He felt them down in the core of his being. They were real. They were just like your temptations and my temptations. They had a strong pull. Not only was there the pull of the world, but there was the supernatural pull of Satan, who's working, trying to defeat Jesus. If Jesus had sinned, you and I would all be on our way to hell. And so would Jesus. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? He has been tempted in all the ways that we are, he says. He never sinned, that's in chapter 2, but he is because of that able to help those who are being tempted. Are you tempted this morning? Temptation can be powerful, can't it? In our case, we are also aided and abetted by an internal enemy. And that internal enemy is called the flesh. That is the sinful nature. Jesus was tempted in all the ways we are, but he did not have a sinful nature. He had a human nature, and he never sinned. So we see here that our only hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we turn back from there that we understand that Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated Satan, who is the one who has the power of death. Look at that again. In verse 14, Jesus died on the cross to defeat the one who has the power of death. Have you ever thought about Satan as the one who has the power of death? Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says. And what does that do? Well, that makes us afraid. Because death, it's certainly in the Old Testament, is the great enigma. It's the great darkness. Have you ever wondered why there are passages in the Old Testament that are fuzzy and cloudy when they come to life after death? And the reason they are is that life and immortality have been brought to light in the gospel. It's only when Jesus died and rose again that the tomb is now full of light and we know what's there. If you're no longer afraid of death, which is what the God's goal for you is, then what do you have to be afraid of? You should only fear God in the sense of having reverence and awe for Him and wanting to live a life that pleases Him. So turning back to Revelation 12, in light of those two other passages. He's angry, Satan is. He's come down to earth knowing that his time is short. So can the devil persecute you? Yes, he can. Can he persecute people in Iran and Saudi Arabia and in China? Yes, he can. Can he persecute people in Korea? And can he persecute people in Madison County? Can he cause you to be passed over for a job that you ought to be the one to get because he hates you and he wants to break you? He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to wring your hands in despair and say, "What's the use?" He has enormous power, and we see that if we look down at the bottom of chapter 12, where the woman and those who are her offspring, verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Satan has great power to hurt you and to bring defeat into your life and destruction. But notice, his power is limited. God causes the earth to open its mouth and swallow up this river that Satan has spewed out after the woman. So God is still sovereign. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And if we were to continue, which we won't, we would understand the mark of the beast. We would understand about the false prophet. Those figures that are end time figures are directly a result of Satan's hatred of the Virgin Mary, the Jewish people, and those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has hatred. He stirs up wrath and hatred for the people of God in all ages. But I want you to see what he cannot do. Let's go back to our verse 11 on page 1035. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So even though you can be persecuted, even though people can turn against you and hurt you, even they can do all kinds of things and accuse you, yet you still have victory in Jesus. In what way? In the way that we've been talking about for three Sundays. It's the war of the mind. It's the battle for the mind. It's those accusing thoughts of Satan. It's those damning thoughts from Satan. It's those thoughts of discouragement and despair, wanting you to throw in the towel and say, "What's the use?" Do you know you have victory over Satan? Do you realize that you have the ability to control what you think when Satan is throwing these temptations at you? Here's what he says. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Satan hates the blood of Jesus. I used to sing for a living years ago. And in my little town of Myrtle Beach, I was well known as somebody who would sing. And I had a lady who was a member of a cult who was the musician at a particular cult. And she was my back door neighbor. And so she asked me, and I had just committed my life to Christ. She said, Robert, because everybody called me Robert at that time. She said, Robert, I would like you to sing for our church. I said, well, okay. And I was going to sing The Holy City. You know that? Last night I lay a-sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. Anyhow, and she said, oh, no. I said, what's wrong with that? She said, it talks about the cross and the blood. I thought, what's wrong with that? And in her cult, you never talked about the blood of Christ. You never talked about the death of Jesus, because all of that was an illusion. When you remove the blood of Christ from Christianity, you don't have Christianity. And in Islam, as I studied it for my doctorate, that's one of the things that Muhammad completely rejected, the death of Jesus. Why? Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when Satan accuses you, you need to talk back. You need to quit listening to yourself or to Satan and need to start talking to yourself. And that is to say, you know, devil, that may be true of me in the past, but it's not true of how I am today. But there's something more important than that. There's a politician who was trying to defend himself from some pictures in a medical college where he dressed up in a certain outfit. I'm not who I was. Let me tell you, that's not the real answer. The real answer is Jesus' blood and righteousness. My glorious dress. Jesus' blood washes away all our sins. So when something you've done in the past, I don't know what all you all have done here, but I've known enough people with the hundreds of people I have counseled over the years. And Louisiana may be very unusual, but there was a lot of adultery. There was a lot of fornication. There was a lot of homosexuality and lesbianism. And people would share those things with me. Why? Because I was free. And so they would come to me from all different denominations for counseling. And we would talk about their sins. And eventually they would open up. You know what? No matter what you've done in your life, and I guarantee if I really knew your life through and through, in and out, and you knew my life through and through and in and out, we'd all be embarrassed. So when the devil vomits up like midnight reflux your past, just remember one thing. The blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. What's that? It is your testimony that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the surrender of your life where you say in the words of Esther, when she agreed to go in and face King Ahasuerus, if I perish, I perish. See, as long as you're bound by the fear of death, as long as you're bound by the fear of this or the fear of that, you're going to have trouble. But these three things, the blood of the Lamb, your Christian testimony, you belong to Jesus, and that you have let go of these things so that you might worship God in freedom. So the next time you hear the thought, like for example, we're about to have Holy Communion, and the next time you hear those thoughts bringing up your past, what do? That cup. That cup represents the blood of Jesus. And that is the answer to everything. And that is a great key to mental health. My final word is on this. We need to quit listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. But always do it privately, lest people come to take you away. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. our only hope, the only basis for our acceptance of you, because all other ways of thinking that we are acceptable to you are riddled and defiled by sin, just as Joshua the high priest. But Lord, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and the blood of Jesus is the ultimate rebuke to the accuser of our brethren. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, and we thank you that as we come today to celebrate Holy Communion, we do so in full confidence that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he ascended to heaven and is coming again. So bless, we pray, this bread and this wine, that as we partake of them, we may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be lifted up to heaven where Jesus is, and feast on him crucified. For Jesus' sake, amen.